Let's open in our Bibles to Luke 12 to study our continuing and actually concluding time looking at James chapter 1. The context is this, as you're turning to Luke chapter 12. We're looking this morning at the scriptures in James that talk about the rich and the poor. And we saw last week and the week before that there are actually two types of rich people and two types of poor people, and the deciding factor is what they are on the inside. And God says this, that someone that is truly rich is not merely rich on the outside. That really has nothing to do with it. And I'm talking about possessions, I'm talking about power, prestige, I'm talking about great ability to have what you want. That isn't the deciding factor. In God's book, the deciding factor is what is the internal, what is the spiritual, what is the immaterial, what is that which will never pass away? What is that factor looking like? Because true riches come from internally being rich toward God. Now, how do you get rich toward God? That's, I'm sure that's the follow-up question. If we were having a press conference and the Lord was speaking and saying, I want you to be rich toward me, and they'd say, how do we get rich toward you? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And the characteristic is this. Now, think about it. At the Lord's table is a time of communing with the Lord. It's a time of consecration. It's a time of renewing. It's a time of refocusing. It's a time of our hearts welling up, thinking about the very foundation of our salvation, being the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His once and for all sacrifice, His substitutionary payment for our sins, and putting Himself as the one who died in our place. He gave Himself for me. But at that time, it's a time where we remember that as our response to what He did, He asked us to give ourselves back to Him. And this morning, the greatest thing that we could do for God is to give ourselves back to Him. The greatest thing we could do to be rich toward God is to give ourselves back to Him. To, as the title of my message this morning, to be involved in extravagant giving. You know what the most extravagant thing you could do would be? Talk yourself to the Lord and say, you can have me. I present myself alive to you as a sacrifice. There is nothing you could ask me to do that I would not do. There's nothing that you can ask me to give up I would not give up. There's nothing that you would ask me to have for your glory that I wouldn't be willing to, by your grace and in your strength, to do. That's extravagant giving. Now, the context of what we're going to look at in Luke chapter 12, and you can look at verse 20, is a lot of people are very rich in a lot of stuff, but they're not rich toward God. And we're going to look at the elements of how to extravagantly give to God what He wants. Luke 12:20, this is where we were last week. God said to this rich businessman who was really successful and didn't really do a lot incorrectly, except in verse 20. God says, "You fool, this very night your soul is required, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself." That's an important concept. And here's the most important concept, and is not rich toward God. Richness toward God is accomplished by giving, not specific individual things. Some people think, well, if I give a little money, if I support, the starving child in Africa or India, that will do it. No. It's not one here or there thing. It's involved in giving up all that we are, the entire totality of what we are, and giving it over to Him. Now, what does someone look like that does that? Well, that's what we want to look at this morning, because Jesus Christ, 14 times in His ministry, was given gifts. Have you ever studied the gift giving to Jesus? We're going to look at it this morning. Every time someone gave something to Christ, He noted it. And it was marvelous. But what I see in every one of them is that the people had, before they gave the gift, had already decided that they were giving themselves. And the gift only came in the big package of them already having given themselves. And this morning, I hope if you've never done it before, or if you've done it in the past, that you will renew it this morning. That you will, this morning, holding the elements, the bread and the cup in your hand, that you will say, Lord, this is a memorial, but this memorial is more than anything else. It's a reminder that you bought me. I belong to you. I give myself anew, afresh, wholeheartedly, unreservedly to you. Luke 12:21. He wasn't rich toward God. How do we get rich toward God? By giving the most extravagant gift of all, ourselves, to God. It says right here in Luke 12 that the first kind of characteristic of an extravagant gift is that it's laying it up in some place where it can't be taken away. It's unearthly giving. It's where we transform earthly things into heavenly value. Now, how do you do that? If we give away our earthly time to the Lord, it all of a sudden doesn't just run through the clock like sand through the hourglass. It gets credited with eternal benefit in heaven. If we give our time in prayer, if we give our time in ministry, if we give our time in intercessory work, if we give our time in encouraging work, God says you've redeemed it. Remember how Paul put it? Redeem your time. The days are evil. Give your time back to God. God says if you give your energy, your strength, if you do things for Him, if you go, and He has no hands but our hands, as you know the hymn, He has no feet but our feet. If you do that, you redeem it. If we give our possessions, and if we give not only pieces of them, but if we give the totality of them to the Lord, He says that redeems them for eternal value. That's called unearthly giving. Now, Luke 21, and we're going to just turn there, and we're going to start back in Matthew, but I want to see the second major type of giving. It's the first four verses. If we give, not only unearthly giving characterizes extravagance, but costly giving characterizes extravagance, and we're going to examine a few elements this morning a little bit later about the widow's mite. That's the first four verses. That is a phenomenal testimony, where it sits. It's so interesting. Jesus puts this in His book right between chapter 20, talking about the pompous, empty, outward externalists, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and just before the whole preparation for His death in chapter 22. And this is a costly... Did you know that Jesus identified with that widow? What did He do for us? He gave Himself. He gave everything He had. He gave the most. He gave all. And so did she. And that's why she's remembered, because she is a picture of Jesus Christ who quietly, humbly sacrificed all and gave it all for us. And He said, I want you to give it all to Me. Let's turn back, though, to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to start a journey looking at the gift giving to Jesus, the extravagant gifts that we're giving. The first element is this, that there are no less than 14 specific gifts given to Jesus in the Gospels, and only two events are repeated in all four Gospel accounts, and that's what I'm going to end with this morning. There are only two times the gifts were given to Christ that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record them. There are only two gift givings that, out of all the myriad of events and all of the countless things that John said Jesus did so much, it would fill the world with books. But out of all those, God elevated only two of them. And it's very significant, and that's what we're going to center on this morning. But let me show you the others before we do that. Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. Point number one, giving to Jesus is worship. And so this morning, the greatest way you can worship the Lord is by giving to Him. And far more important than giving sign up to say, I'll work in the nursery, and far more important than saying, I will be a volunteer and help in the children's ministry with Sunday school, and far more important than saying, I will pledge money for building needs or that I will give money for missionaries. That is secondary to the primary giving of worship, and that is the presentation of ourselves. Now look at starting in verse 9 of chapter 2. And having heard the king, they went their way. This is the wise men. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them, and it came and stood over where the child was. That's why we're certain that it wasn't a star. Stars don't move and stars don't stand and they don't go over things, you know. It was a Shekinah. It was a manifestation of the glory of the infinite God. We see it all the way through the Bible. So this moving glory cloud led them over to the stable. And it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and they came into the house where the child with Mary his mother was. And they fell down and worshipped Him before they gave their gifts. What did they give first? They gave themselves. They gave themselves as objects offering worship to God. Now, have you done that lately? Have you, with your whole body, with your whole consciousness, with your spirit, with all that you are, with your personality, utterly tuned it in and focused it in and pointed at the Lord and says, I am falling before You. I am utterly focusing my life upon You, O God. If you haven't done it in a long time, that's what we're going to do at the Lord's table. And that's what the purpose of this is. That's why we cut everything short and just put every part of the service directed toward that, so that we can, as it says right here in verse 11, we can come into his house, into this building we use, into the church meeting place, and we can fall down and worship him, and then we can open to him our treasures and present to him our gifts. And God measures gifts in a different way. He doesn't measure them in the way the world does. He measures them by how much they cost us and how much they mean to us, and how freely and willing and gladly we offer them to him. And you can offer to him your time. You can say, I'm going to give you my time this week. I'm going to start my day with you. I'm going to end my day with you. I'm going to continue my day with you. You can say, I'm going to try and be like Christ, going around doing good everywhere. You can say that I'm going to invest in your church. It doesn't matter how it manifests itself. We're not worried about the application of it in your life. What we're worried about is the offering of yourself your worshipful gift to the Lord this morning. That's number one. Giving to Jesus is worship. It's bowing down. It's focusing on him. It's, in fact, the whole word worship is proskuneo. And you know what proskuneo means? It means to kiss toward. Pros is to, and kuneo is to kiss. And it means to you just kind of, in the old world, it used to be that potentates were so powerful, you didn't know what they were going to do. And so people would come into their presence kind of bowing and you know, doing all these things. And kissing toward them means that you acknowledge your lowliness and their mightiness and their greatness. And so proskuneo is to come kissing toward the Lord, offering to him his allegiance, his honor, his being magnified by us in our lives. That's what the Lord wants from us. Secondly, look at Matthew 19. Not only is giving to Jesus worship, but Matthew 19 tells us that giving to Jesus is very profitable. And now some of you might perk up your ears, you know. It's very profitable to give to Jesus. And if you haven't thought of it, maybe you can think about it this morning. Matthew 19:27, Peter answered and said, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Now, isn't that's a Peter question, isn't it? I mean, who would be so brazen to come up and say, "What am I going to get now?" I mean, Peter, he puts into words all of our thoughts. I mean, he just, as one writer puts it, the apostle of the foot-shaped mouth. I mean, he's always just saying whatever comes to his mind. And you know, his mouth was for hire. I mean, sometimes he was speaking Satan's words, and sometimes he was speaking God's words. He does that in one sentence. When he's talking and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then he says, "Don't go to the cross. Don't do that." And in one sentence, he does Satan's words and God's words. I mean, he just was amazing. But look at verse 28. Jesus said to them, isn't that interesting? Jesus said to them, Peter asked the question, but Peter was the mouthpiece of the apostles. He always was. He was always going around saying, "Well, you guys think about this, okay?" And then he'd ask the question. So he asked it. And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, fields, whatever, for my sake, will inherit 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Notice the distinction there. Not only eternal life, which is worth it all, I mean, don't need anything else, but also a reward comparable to 100 times what is given. Now that's a good return. And the Lord says, "I count everything." He says, "I count time, I count thought, I count intent." He says, "I count the cost to you." He says, "I count your heart attitude, your joyful level." He says, "I count how sacrificial it was. I count it all." And he says, "I multiply it all 100 times." He says, "Give to me. It's very profitable." But verse 30, "Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." I mean, the people who were overlooked because their gift was too insignificant, and, you know, in the fundraiser, God saw that it was significant to him. They'll be first, and those that their name were emblazoned everywhere, they might be last. Now, look at Mark chapter 12, the next book, for the third point. And this is where we get into some of the beautiful portraits the Lord gives us, because giving to Jesus is not only worship, and it's not only worship, it's also profitable, But giving to Jesus is also recorded. I mean, God keeps track of it. I mean, what you give and what you have given and what you will give and everything, He's kept track of. He records all that. He doesn't just record the event. He records kind of like a meter showing how much it was a sacrifice and how much it was joyfully giving and how much it was a total offering of worship to Him. And in Mark 12, this is the parallel passage to Luke 21. Jesus sat down opposite the places where the offerings were put in. There were 13 of these receptacles. They look like cornucopia horns, you know, like from your Thanksgiving table decoration. And the people were putting their money, the crowd were putting their money into the temple treasury. And many rich people threw, I mean, you can just hear it, large amounts. But a poor widow came, probably to an unused receptacle where no one was dumping in their treasures. And she put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. You notice Mark wrote to the Romans, and lepton didn't mean anything to a Roman. They didn't have Jewish coins. And so he always was explaining the Jewish concepts to the non-Jewish minds. He says a fraction of a penny. A Roman would understand that, and so would we. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth. She, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now listen, Jesus used her examples, number one, to teach his disciples the value that God places on wholehearted commitment. He also used it as a picture of his all-encompassing sacrifice, his self-giving in death. Jesus, standing there in the court of the Gentiles, watched as those 13 trumpet-shaped collection receptacles were receiving the worshipers' freewill offerings and contributions. And as he sat opposite, the word means he sat directly across from this one, he was observing in what way. The word pos means how they gave it. See, he didn't look at what they gave. He looked at how they gave it. And as the Passover crowd, perhaps a million people were crowding Jerusalem then, were putting their money into the temple treasury receptacles. There were many wealthy people who were giving large amounts. The word means a great number of coins of all kinds, some gold, some silver, some copper, some bronze. In the midst of the many, one unnamed poor widow gave the smallest bronze Jewish coin in circulation that was worth 1/64 of a day's wage. 1/64. Well, that's not bad. In our economy, it'd be $4. But you know what? That woman gave a tremendous offering to God. Because Jesus looked at that, and he saw that, and he looked at the rich people with their flowing robes, as it talks about in Luke 20, as they were getting attention as they went, as they were prominent, and as they were pompous, and as they were hypocritical. And Jesus said, no, that doesn't count with me. What counts is that woman had already decided before she ever came to the temple that whatever she had and whatever she was belonged to God, and she was going to give it to him. And he says, that's what I record. Well, now I want to show you the two that are in every gospel. Turn back to Matthew 26. The widow's mites only in two gospels. The magi giving their gifts is in only one gospel. This is in every gospel, because not only is giving to Jesus worship and giving to Jesus profitable and giving to Jesus recorded, but giving to Jesus is beautiful. And he says that. Look at Matthew 26, starting in verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. And when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. I mean, have you ever, someone's been gushy and, you know, just effusive, maybe they've wept or been real emotional, and people go, it's a little much, isn't it? You know, what's the deal? You know, how come they're all worked up? And that's exactly the attitude of the disciples. They said, what is she wasting this for? What is she making this big deal? Verse 9, this perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Now, one of the other gospel writers tells us that Judas is the one that said that because he was greedy, because he stole money out of the bag. Verse 10. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? Look at this. She has done a beautiful thing to me. Have you ever given something beautiful to Jesus? I don't mean roses or a plaque. or, you know, beautiful piece of land. Have you ever given to him something beautiful? It was the expression of your heart. It was being totally borne up with your emotions of love and adoration, and maybe I don't know about you, but when God touches my heart, my eyes leak. You know, that's another way of saying, you know, that some people, when God moves them, they cry. And it doesn't matter how you express that beautiful devotion to the Lord, but have you ever done it? Have you ever given something beautiful? She's done a beautiful thing to me. Verse 11, you'll always have the poor, but you're not always going to have me. When she poured, verse 12, this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Do you know that? A woman pouring ointment on Christ, it shows up in every gospel. And you know what's interesting is the names are all switched around. We can't tell if it's the same woman in every gospel. Sometimes it looks like Mary of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Sometimes it looks like it's Mary Magdalene. Sometimes we're not sure who it is. But you know what's interesting? Every gospel has a picture of someone bringing an alabaster vase and breaking the neck of it so it can never be shut, and pouring it out completely on Christ so that it ran down either his head or his feet and fell onto the floor. And it was poured out and lost from the human perspective. But it was invested and recovered with eternal benefit. That's beautiful to the Lord. What's beautiful to him is when we give him something we can't take back, when we give him something that we pour out before him, when we give him something that is beautiful because of the emotion of the investment and of the cost it was to us. He loves that. Now, look at Matthew 27, verse 57. And here's the last one I want to point out to you. There are 14 events. Four of them are the anointing with the alabaster vial. There are others that I didn't even have time to read this morning. But this one's in all four Gospels, and I think it's very fascinating. Why? Matthew 27:57, and as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. And going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean cloth, and look at this, verse 60. He placed it in his own new tomb. Now think about that. A million people in Jerusalem knew that Jesus the prophet had been killed by the Romans, because the Jewish leaders of the nation had condemned him, had said he was a blasphemer, had said he was satanic, had said that he was false. And this man, in something that you can't hide, in his own tomb, in his own garden, so identified with Jesus, he says, I want his body, and you who are murdering this man, I'm going to take his body, and I'm going to so associate with him, he's going to go in my tomb. It'd be like if they found some great criminal and publicly in a spectacle here hung him in town square, and you went and cut the rope and said, I'm taking him and I'm burying him in my yard. They're that important to me. Can you imagine the social pressure you would have? That's what he had. And it says here, he rolled a big stone in front of the entrance and went away, and Mary and the other Mary saw what happened. This is recorded in Mark 15, and it says, Joseph of Arimathea, in verse 42, was a prominent member of the council. He was waiting for the kingdom, and he went boldly to ask for Jesus' body. In Luke 23, it says that he did not consent to the Sanhedrin's decision, in verse 51, and he came from the Judean town of Arimathea, waiting for the kingdom of God. And finally, John 19:38 records the same event, and it says, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. And Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but previously, secretly. He wasn't secret anymore. Joseph was willing, out of love and respect for Jesus' body. They did something that was dangerous, they did something that was costly, and something that would not give them any personal gain. That's what Jesus loves. That's what Jesus remembers. That was something, a gift to Jesus that is very, very costly. Something that you won't gain from, something that is dangerous, and something that is a service for him that sets you apart as associating with him. That's what he wants. And you know what the first step of that is? It says it right here. He was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews, but now he came out. Have you ever come out boldly, unashamedly, and lined up with Jesus? Have you ever given yourself to him and said, my lifestyle, my plans, my directions, my course, my words, all that is valuable to me, all of it is going to be lined up with Jesus Christ. I give myself to him.